All right, there we go. They say confession's good for the soul, so I hope you enjoyed that. Let me pray for us this morning as we go before the throne to see what God would have for us, okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another gorgeous day. We're grateful again for your generosity, for the many big and little blessings that you have for us. Father, I pray today that as we leave, we would remember that life is a series of teachable moments. And just as we sang, the point of these teachable moments is to tell of your goodness, to live a life of grace that brings a harvest that others will see and be drawn to know and follow you. Father, thank you for using us in spite of ourselves. Thank you for giving us godly examples of women who lived hundreds of years ago, but yet in who they were, they allowed you to conform them to your image and to speak humbly, to be open to change and be brave and bring their message to a world that was in a horrible, terrible darkness of space. Father, all of our souls are in desperate need of you. We're thankful for you, the Father, who is a just God, both just and holy and loving. Thankful for Jesus, who as even now stands before your throne as priest and sacrifice, pleading on your behalf to continue to have us be acceptable before you. And thank you for the Spirit that indwells us and allows us to know you and to change. You have given all of yourself to us. May we give all of ourselves to you. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to confess before we start what I did with my alarm clock, because we're friends now, right? Yeah, I turned it off and woke up after 8:30. Thank you. Yes, that's what I want to hear. Right, because that was my first thought. It wasn't even a thought. It was a groan. Like, all right, here we go. Right? So I told our lovely worship team, you got to wake me up because no coffee yet, because you know why. If I would have drank the coffee, where would it have ended up? So when Jesus says, you know, when we read in Scripture in Corinthians that when we're weak, he's strong, he is just so strong today. So for that, I'm extremely grateful. We're going to talk this morning about one of my favorite women of all in history, Katie Luther. Some of you may be very, very familiar with her. She is the wife of Martin Luther, who was considered the head of the Reformation. It's not that the Reformation hadn't already begun. It's just that his 95 statements on the castle church door of Wittenberg got everybody's attention a lot. So Katie is an interesting person, and we actually learn about her much more from the letters that Luther wrote to her and what others said about her. We have a few quotes of her life, but actually her life is fairly well documented because of what everybody else said about her, which kind of makes me nervous. What happens if that's my life? What would everybody else say about me in order to get to know me? So it's an interesting way of looking at it. Our teachable moment this morning is kindness to soul is shown to ourselves first and then to others. Let's remember what a teachable moment is. Put on my glasses. Don't I look smarter when I do that? Life is a series of teachable moments. A teachable moment is either a surprising or intentional moment of insight. When these moments come, we can embrace what they hold for us or not. But either way, life has something to teach you. As you accumulate these moments, they form the foundation of your life. If we want our foundation to be strong and firm, something on which we can build significant relationships, indeed make a difference that will last long beyond our years, we need to make sure our foundation is sure and true. So the question we must each ask ourselves is, have my teachable moments been true? Or perhaps, have I picked up some deception and some lies along the way? How would I know the difference? All our teachable moments must be measured by God's word. What we know of God is revealed in his word by his Spirit should be the measuring stick we use to get the most out of our teachable moments. The Spirit of God who indwells believers brings and enlightens truth. Your life then becomes a system of theology out of a series of teachable moments. That is who you are. That's just reality. So whatever you've learned this weekend, and you feel like maybe you've had a light bulb moment, or maybe more than one, whatever that is, That is now your life. You will draw on that. And when we realize that that is what I'm drawing from, I better make sure that whatever I'm drawing from is absolutely true. And I believe that we need to not only study our Bible. Okay, so biblical theology is you study the Bible and you learn what it says and you understand it, and maybe you've heard of inductive Bible study, and that is great. But inductive Bible study is a starting point, because whatever you take from that, you begin then to build out your theology. Theology is the study of God. So while biblical theology may be like the trees in the forest, systematic theology is the forest. And it's often that forest, that concept of who God is, that's what you draw from. As we heard from a wonderful testimony this morning, if you know the truth but you forget how dearly loved you are and how precious, it becomes just very cold facts that can actually destroy you more than save you. What is that concept of God? That's what you look at. As we look at these women, not only do we look at our Bible and our theology, but we look at testimonies of others who have gone before us. And each of these women is very different personalities, different stages of life, different relationships. God used them and who they were to change the world. And I believe that's because they were women who were humble. We saw that with Olympia, right? Maria Dantier, just love her. Bold and brave and yet open to change, because that gift of bravery didn't go so well in the beginning. But she didn't give it up. She didn't get silent. She just allowed God to craft it by grace to be used for his glory and the benefit of others. And today is Katie Luther. Katie's life was pretty challenging, but what she had to learn is that kindness to herself. She had to have that and embrace it before she could give it away. You know what your salvation is in Christ? It's God's kindness to us. He's so kind to say, I know you've messed up, but come anyway. I know more about your thoughts and what you've done than you ever really will, but come anyway. I receive you, I love you, and I want to dwell with you now and forever. How kind is that? I once was his enemy, but now I'm his child and I sit at his table. If we do not embrace who God is and show that kindness to our soul on a daily basis, we will be unable to be kind and serve anyone else. And when you feel like your kindness to others is at jeopardy, stop and ask, am I receiving the truth of God in my life? And if I'm not telling myself the truth enough, and if I'm not letting that dwell within me, what you're doing is you're trying to give something out of kind of like a dry well. You can put a bucket in a well, but if it's empty, you come up with nothing. And then out of nothing, you try to live your life. Satan would love nothing more than for you to know truth, but not to embrace it in your own life. With Katie's life, we see that it was an absolute necessity that she really had to embrace truth. So this is Katie Luther. If you read some of Martin's letters, he was a very blunt man. Let's just put it that way. He let people know that she wasn't much to look at. I did tell my husband, you ever. And I don't even finish the sentence. I just say, you ever. Right? Bless her little heart. Born in 1499. That was him. I never heard her writing, he's not much to look at. She was kind, was that woman, right? As I tell you this story, this last summer I got to go, I spent a month in Ireland, but in that month we also got to do a side trip to Germany. And this is where the Luthers are from. They were in Wittenberg, Germany, and it's a phenomenal place to go and just to see where the challenge of the church of the day, asking deep questions, asking all to come and to consider their God, really got the attention of the world. That is the church that Martin Luther preached in. As a priest, he was a monk, and as he preached and studied the Word of God, it was on this church that he actually put the 95 Theses, because if you had questions, you would end up going to the pulpit, you would go into the church, and that's where you had discussions to figure out what truth was. It's an amazing thing to stand there and go, look at the people who were willing to go, it's not enough. It's not enough for me to learn just what people tell me without question. I want to be a thinking Christian. I want to read my Bible and think about it and ask questions about it and dig deep in it. And that is one of the significant places God used to bring us to today. So this is our dear Katie. She was actually, her name was Katharina von Bora, and she was born in 1499. Now, they don't know where exactly. It could have been in Lippendorf or Hirschfeld in Germany. They didn't have birth certificate records. They wrote a lot, but as far as birth records, it wasn't such a big deal. Now, your death record, boy, they had everything in that. When you were born didn't matter, but when you died was the big deal, right? The first concrete evidence that we have of Katharina's life is her entry into the Benedictine cloister at Brenna at the age of 5. 5 is when her parents sent her away. She was placed there by her father for the sake of furthering her education. It would also not be wrong of you to think that if you had a female daughter, there were two things she could do. One, she could get married, and whoever she married, that would bring wealth and lands and status to the family. Or if you did not want to pay for her housing and food or education, you would put her in a nunnery. And that's what her father chose to do with her at 5 years old. Later, at the age of 9, she was moved to a monastery where her aunt resided, and it is there where she accepted the veil. That's what they called it when she became a nun. As a young woman, von Bora became increasingly unhappy with a monastic life as a nun. You see, when you took the veil, Christ became your spouse. That was your marriage. You were married to Christ. And it just didn't fit her well. She became interested in the Reformation, and she studied the many works of Luther, Knox, Zwingli. She was just voracious in her desire for knowledge. The Reformation was based on 5 solas, you could say, if you're going to bring down a lot of everything that they talked about. And if you're not familiar with the 5 solas, the word solas mean only. There are 5 things only that you base your life on, right? And the first one is, I want to make sure I get it right, that you are saved by grace alone. It is grace alone. Now, this is a major change in doctrine at the time, because it really was, the idea was, Jesus did his part, but you better do yours. Because there's a tally sheet. And if you don't have enough up there, you're spending a long time in purgatory, and maybe one day going to heaven. During the Reformation, they're like, No, you are saved by grace alone, nothing that you do. In Christ alone, nothing that you do. You do not add to the work of what he did for you on the cross. Through faith alone. Again, it is through God gives me my faith, and out of my faith is my relationship with Christ. It is out of that. That's where sometimes you'll hear the women, they call it an internal good. Your internal good, your internal materials, that's what you live your life out of and what we focus on. For the glory of God alone, your life, we talked about this on Friday night, your life was not given to you for you to do whatever you wanted with. That is a very wrong perspective, and certainly if you look at the world today, they're still teaching the idea that this is your life. So you have everything, you can do anything you want with it. And then it becomes, well, who's it hurting? You know who it's hurting? It's hurting you. You were created to be adored and loved and just embraced by this amazing God who will love you more than anything you could possibly imagine. He will fulfill you more than anything you can imagine. You will flourish in this life God gave you, but only if you know him. To walk away from the lover of your soul to pursue something in this world that will not last, everything dies. I am one day closer to death today than I was yesterday. Everything dies. The only thing that's eternal is a relationship with Christ. And to walk away from that, it is such a lie of Satan. It's such a lie of your soul to think something else other than Christ can fulfill me. These women knew that because within the church at the time, they were told, you better be pursuing all these other things because then you earn your relationship with God. We're not earning it. He loves us. He has revealed himself to us. We have embraced him if we are believers. That is what my life is all about. And you will never be happier than when you are close to him. And to do that, he's so, you know, when you look at the laws of God, he is so kind to tell us how to flourish. The laws of God aren't something that I have to do. I get to do it. I get to pursue purity throughout my life. And by the way, purity isn't something you pursue while you're a teenager or a young adult. It's something you pursue your whole life. I get to do that. He goes, I love you so much. Let me tell you what to do with this life that I gave you so you get the most out of it. Sometimes we look at the law and it becomes this cage that we're in. And you know God, he is withholding something from us. We'd be so much happier if he'd let me do what I want. Is that not the lie of the garden? That's exactly what Eve thought. Oh, he's withholding something. I need to know everything. That was basically what it came down. I need to know everything because then I'll be happy. God said, you really don't want to know everything. It just brings death. And I'm trying to protect you from death because you know what death is? Death is ending. We were meant for eternal life. So anything that ends in your life, who's sad to go home today? Well, you might be kind of happy, but oh, wow, I didn't have to cook all weekend. That's coming to an end. I'm kind of sad, right? I have to leave friends that I love so much. I'm sad. When I said goodbye to my mom 4 years ago because she died, I was sad. When my precious graduates, I tell them this, you come to Moody, you study 4 years, and then you leave me. I give you my life and soul as your professor, and you leave me. I just sit there, I cheer for them and cry throughout graduation because I love them so much, but it comes to an end. Endings are hard on the human soul because we were never meant to have endings. We were meant for eternal life. As much as we allow God to change our lives as we walk with him through life, he says, come back to the garden the way it was meant to be. Be my daughter. And I will help you survive the pain of life, but you will live in the midst of eternal life because I will never leave you. I am with you always. The very best thing in the universe, he is the greatest of all possible beings. I possess that relationship. Give everything else a far second. If you look at anything in life through a wrong theology, you have not learned well from your teachable moment, you will come to become bitter, you will rebel, and you will be angry at God at some point. When you get that way, it's because you don't understand him. His law, while it reveals our sins, and we're told that in Romans, also tells us how to flourish in this life. It is a good and godly thing to obey God. Katie did not learn that from the age of 5 in a monastery. She was, you're going to grow up, you're going to give everything to the church, and by the way, the reason you're doing that is that hopefully one day God will accept you. Hopefully you can earn it. That, when she heard of the solas, by grace alone and Christ alone, through faith alone, for his glory alone, he's so worthy, on the authority of Scripture alone, read your Bible. That is what God has to say to you. I have sometimes precious students. I always say precious first, it's important. You know, I'm just trying to find out the will of God. And you know, as I'm seeking for that, I just couldn't get my homework done. Because I'm seeking his will. And I listened kindly and I said how important it is to know, you know, as much as God will reveal to us what that plan is. But I just have some good news for you, that God has already revealed his will. It's right here. Once you have this memorized, you should move on. Until then, just stay there. And by the way, you're at Moody Bible Institute, so guess where we have you all the time? And we call it homework. So there you go. You already know, right? God's ultimate will for our lives is to know and love him as he knows and loves us. Katie was an intelligent, tenacious, hardworking, and often stubborn young woman. As a result of Katie's study and a desire for personal religious freedom, in 1523, at the age of 24, Katie and 11 of her friends eventually contacted Luther, asking for his help in escaping the monastery. This was an extremely dangerous undertaking in the 16th century. A person caught abandoning their monastic vows could be tortured and imprisoned for the rest of their lives. If they were caught, they would be tortured and imprisoned. This was a pretty scary thing to do. Luther employed a sympathetic merchant to help smuggle Katerina and 11 of her fellow nuns out of the monastery on the Easter Eve of 1523. Katie escaped the convent in the middle of the night, hidden among herring barrels, and transported in a wagon pulled by a team of horses over a bumpy dirt road. I don't like fish. If any of you went fishing this weekend, well, just God bless your soul. They smell. And you get on your clothes and your hand. There's a thing called Red Lobster. I want to support our economy, so I'm all. My husband likes to fish. I let him talk us into one day going deep sea fishing when we had three little kids. I'm like, I don't need to fish. Do you know what you do when you're not the one fishing on a deep sea boat down in Florida? You're the one hooking everybody's line. I spent 3 hours in the hot sun putting these dead squid things on the end of hooks. And at the end of this day, I'm like, if you ever question that I love you and these kids, you just remember this. Because 3 hours, oh. So we got out of there, and we're on the way home, and I go, he goes, would you like to stop? Go home. And I don't care. I am the first one in the shower, and it's going to be a while, okay? Can we agree on that? Happy wife, happy life. And right now, I'm at the end. So when I read this about herring barrels, I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, the things you ask. But that's what they would eat. And so if you take the herring out to feed everybody, you have empty barrels. So they hid in the barrels. The merchants then took the empty barrels, put them on the cart, and that's how they left. You're in this, it's like, I know, right? Oh, God bless Katie. But that's how much she wanted her freedom to know her God. I'm like, oh, wow. Good for her. She did it, along with 11 of her friends. And they do believe she was kind of the ringleader of it. Like, this is what we're going to do. This is what Martin Luther has arranged for us. We're all in. They did escape, and they did make it safe. And when they arrived in Wittenberg, Luther accepted them. And actually, he tried then to return them to their families. They're still very young women. None of the families wanted to take them back. Indeed, aiding and abetting a runaway nun was a violation of Roman Catholic canon law and the state law, and therefore a crime in the 16th century. So not only then could these girls have been tortured and imprisoned, so could their families. All 12 families said, no, we will not take our daughters back. For this reason, Luther decided to find husbands. Why was he in charge of the committee to find everybody husbands? There was no one else. You were running a reformation. Could you not have asked a woman? Like, I don't know if I want him picking out my husband, but he did. All 11 of them got married within 2 years, except for Katie. She had suitors. There were people that were interested in her, ex-priests, others. She said no to all of them. Nope. And he was just so irritated with her. I'm like, come on. I got you out of a convent. You're still alive. Would you just go with the plan? Nope. She finally said, I'd be willing to marry two people. Nicholas von Amsdorf, he was a university colleague, he was a professor of Luther, or Luther himself. I'll give you one of those two choices. After some resistance, which is kind of hilarious to read, I'm like, once again, could you imagine if you're married? Oh, no, I don't want to marry you, but I have to. I mean, that's not the attitude you want of a future groom, right? Oh, man, I'm stuck with you. No, once again, my darling husband, if you ever say you are just stuck with me, that's not going to go well. But that's what he did. Finally, he relented and he married her, right? They married in 1525. This was 8 years after Martin's composition of the 95 Theses and 4 years after what was called the Diet of Worms. Worms is a city in Germany, so after that council where he was condemned as a heretic by the church. Now, their marriage was quite controversial because many of his friends, including Melanchthon, were against his marriage on the grounds that this decision would simply confirm the claims of some Roman Catholic critics that said Martin started the Reformation as a way to avoid his vow of celibacy as a monk. Luther eventually came to the conclusion that his marriage would please his father, it would cause angels to laugh, it would upset the Pope, and devils would cry. I don't see anything about loving Katie in there. I'm like, that's why you're marrying. Okay, so he ended up getting married. He also understood that justification was by faith alone, and he was all about freeing his people from their lives. One of the main things in the Reformation was about freedom. So I do find it interesting how that word freedom has already come up this morning, both in our songs and in the testimony. Luther believed you were created by God to live in freedom. Take who you are and live freely. This was a message that you would see in his letters as well as his sermons. His friend Melanchthon could not get over the idea that he was saved by grace alone. He's like, no, I am too evil. There's no way that God really forgives me. And he would write Luther these letters. I'm just too bad. Are you sure God could save me without me doing my part? Finally, Luther wrote him back one day and said, Melanchthon, would you go out and just sin boldly? Go sin bravely and do the worst thing you could think of and realize it's still covered by Christ. Just get it over with. Do the worst possible thing and realize nothing you can do can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. That was such a Reformation cry. Nothing separates you from the love of God. Nothing. And because of that, and he wanted to live in full freedom, he didn't want to just speak it, but he wanted to live it, he married Katie to show, not even my marriage will separate me from the love of God. Right. After they were married on June 13th, 1525, they moved into the Black Cloister, which was the former Augustinian monastery in which Luther had lived in Wittenberg as a friar. It was indeed a gift to him from the ducal family of Saxony, which was the duke that oversaw this whole region. It possessed vast holdings, herds of cattle and pigs, as well as a brewery. Katerina took management over all of it. She was a farmer and a brewer with a boarding house the size of a Holiday Inn, and I was there. It's absolutely true. This thing is humongous, and she ran all of it. She had a large family as well as nursing responsibility in times of widespread illness, which there was. If somebody got sick, the biggest fear was that everybody's going to get sick. She operated a hospital in her home, ministering to the sick alongside other nurses. She was far more than a simple housewife. In reality, she was what we would consider today a manager of a mid-sized business. Katie has been held up as a model for a dutiful Christian housewife, but that is only part of the story. Prior to the 19th century, economic production and the life of the household were actually not separate from one another. Therefore, women's roles as managers of a household was inevitably tied up to the role as both economic producers and managers. This is one of my favorite things to teach when I teach at Moody. Because what I love to do is take whatever paradigm students come in with and just blow them up. I go, all of you have a picture of what you think a godly family is. Some of you think the only thing is you get married, have children, and all of your ministry and work stay within the home. I want you to know that is a paradigm. That is a wonderful paradigm. It's just not going to be the paradigm for everybody. You can be just as godly and work full-time and send your kids to public school because God's not going to use all of us in the same way. Of course, I'm asked, Professor Smith, what did you do with your kids? Here's what I did. At one time, my kids all went to a Christian school. At one time, they were homeschooled. And another time, they were public schooled. And I think God had to do us because we just educated our kids. But every year we would pray and we would look at them and where are they in life? And we made a decision for each of our children, where were they best served? When our oldest son hit high school, it was best for him to come home. He has a very high IQ. He was able to finish high school online in 1 year and he started college courses by the time of 16. I was not sending a 16-year-old to college at the same time, keeping him in a public high school would have killed him because they could not give him what he needed. So his dad actually took over his education. And we signed him up for an online school. He tested out of everything. He read the entire works of Jonathan Edwards his junior year. He has almost a photographic memory. So he has read just unbelievable amounts. He can almost quote scripture, like large portions of scripture by memory. I think within the next few years, he'll just have the whole thing memorized. It's unbelievable. Especially since I'm in middle age and whatever I've memorized is slowly going away. Something. So here he is. So that's what we did for him. Caitlin thought it would be fun to try homeschooling. We survived kind of one semester and I'm like, you are going back. You are such a social creature. that this family is not nearly big enough, and I can't possibly get you into enough activities and stuff because you're so social. You just need to be around hundreds of people every day. So you're going to public school. And my Josh, whom I love with all my heart, just a great child. Josh and I are not on the same speed of life. He's the child that if he goes to a swimming pool, it's the zero depth. He's gonna get in eventually. We're gonna finish the meal eventually. And I'm like, if we homeschool you, I'm gonna have to be like, you gotta get it done. We're just gonna ruin our relationship. And because I don't wanna ruin my relationship with you, you're not gonna be here, right? So we didn't not homeschool, or we didn't put them in public school because of our careers or what we did. We looked at the child and said, what does God want us to do with you? And then ultimately the family, what is best? All of these are choices. Everybody works. If you work outside of the home for money or you don't, if your ministry is in the church and you can do it on a volunteer basis or you are in the church and get paid for it, all of these are options. Why do we fight over this? Part of the Reformation was women, live your life. However God calls you, wherever God calls you. I really enjoy downtown Chicago. Some of you want to stay up here forever. That's great. Let's not trade places. God gave us 3 children. That's all he gave us. That's good. Some of you may have 10. God bless you. That would not have been a wise choice in my life or God's will. So you just have to get content for where God has you. But how many times in the church do we beat each other up over what we wear, what we eat, what we do, how we raise our kids? That is not the point of the Reformation. Katie was a businesswoman. If you go to Wittenberg into the castle, you'll go into one room. And in this room are these little dioramas on all of the different businesses she ran. It's incredible what she did. And she did it and made all this money because there were so many people living with them and they had to be able to finance the feeding and the housing of all this. She was the one that ran the business. Martin called Catherine Katie, but he often used even more humorous titles to address her. The boss of Zulsdorf, that's the name of the farm they owned, Lady Dr. Luther, for all the medical care she gave, Lady of the Pig Market, the market near her home, the Morning Star of Wittenberg for her habit of rising at 4 a.m. every day to take care of her various responsibilities, though she did sleep till 5 a.m. in the wintertime, so she slept in a little bit then. He also had a German form similar to ball and chain. His most favorite name for her was Lord Katie, to which he added the title for himself, her most willing servant. She respected him as her vessel of the family and called him formally Sir Dr. Martin or Sir Dr. Luther throughout her life. He reciprocated such respect by occasionally even consulting her on church matters. It's called table talks. They'd have a big meal. People would come. They ask him a lot of questions. Katie sat at his right hand. And often then when occasionally he would say things that she thought were a little bit too raw, he would use expressions she didn't think were quite kosher or okay. She would go, that's a bit raw, Dr. Martin. It's a bit raw. We're not having that. And he would stop. Love it. He said, in all things spiritual, I submit to the Holy Spirit. Everything else, Katie. Okay. I told my husband he could be happy to emulate if he wanted. We have yet to be able to do that, but I just thought that was a great example, right? Katerina was as much responsible as Martin for providing an attractive model for Protestant family life. The marriage of Katerina and Luther Martin was extremely important to the development of the Protestant church, specifically in regards to its stance on marriage and the roles of each spouse, and the roles of women both in the home and outside of it. The way Luther described Katie's actions and the names he gave her, like My Lord Katie, shows us that he really did feel strongly that she exhibited a great amount of wisdom, talents, and ability over her own life and decisions. It could even reasonably argue that she maintained a great deal of influence in the actions and decisions of Martin Luther as he led the Reformation. There's a couple very fun stories that I'll tell you. One is, Martin's study is in what we would consider the basement, okay? And this thing is like 4 stories high and humongous. And you could see in one of the windows, you can see out where it would have been and you see the outline of it, but he would go in there for days. She got tired of raising her children and running the household by herself, so there was a time she would go and knock on the door. "Sir Dr. Martin, could you come out? We have people coming to see you." She got to a point where she was so tired of this that she very nicely took the hinges off the door, and then she just let it slam onto the stone. When he realized all his options were over, he came out. She did this more than once. There was a time he was in his study mourning over the church and how far it had come from knowing a loving, gracious God who desires relationship with us. And he would get into these deep, dark depressions. So one of this, after it had gone on for at least a week or more, once again, took the hinges off. She came in dressed all in black. And she came in with a dinner tray for him. And he's like, "Who died?" She goes, "Well, God, obviously, the way you're acting." So he got up, washed himself, and came out and did the business that God had given him to do, right? Katie was then very inventive in the ways that she ran her home, her marriage, and with the difference that she made. Martin wrote her letters throughout her life, and he ended them mostly with this: "Greetings to you, my dear Katie. Kisses, hugs, and regards to you and everyone according to God's place and will in our lives." At the very end of his life, he realized that the Reformation would not have been without Katie Luther. And while she is not the voice you hear the most, it was indeed incredibly powerful. By the way, in addition to her very busy life tending to the lands and grounds of the monastery, Katerina had 6 children. Hans in 1526, Elizabeth in 1527, she died at the age of 8 months. Magdalena in 1529, who died in 1542 at the age of 13. Martin in 1531, Paul in 1533, and Margaret in 1534, and she suffered a fairly dangerous miscarriage in 1539. They also raised 4 orphan children, including Katerina's nephew, Fabian. When people would watch Katie talking to her children, Martin wrote this: "In such a friendly fashion does my Katie speak to our little Martin Jr. In this way, she always reminds me of how God treats me, yet he is even more loving. She was such a wonderful example of the love and kindness that God gives to each of us." I'll end with this. After Martin died, he had told her, "Katie, sell everything, downsize, and let's do it before I die." "No, I'm not having it. This is where our family has been. This is where you have taught in the Reformation. We are not doing that." When he died, in his will, he had left everything to her. She had managed it for so long now. But according to law, women could not inherit. So she had nothing. At the same time, because there was nothing, war broke out, and she had to flee the Black Cloister, and she fled to Magdeburg. After things settled down in Wittenberg, she came back, but then another war came, and in 1547, she fled again. At the end of that war, when she was able to return, she came back, and the monastery, the convent, the Black Cloister they had lived in had basically been burnt and almost completely destroyed. In spite of this, she insisted on remaining there, and she went to the men of the town, and she actually found benefactors who were able to support her financially so that she could stay there and begin the rebuilding of it, which you can go see today. But nevertheless, by 1552, the situation in Wittenberg again became dire. That year, the crops failed. There was a great drought. There was an outbreak of the plague, and she had to escape Wittenberg, go to the city of Torgau with her children. On the way there, she was in a cart accident in which she was thrown from thrown into an icy ditch. She was hurt. They found her a few hours later, and she never recovered, and 3 months later, she died. And at the end of her life, her last word, she says, "I will stick to Christ as a burr to a topcoat." That is how Katie got through her life. Katie had 2 issues she really had to work through all of this. One is she was a worrier. She had a great deal to worry about. How do we pay for all this? People would just show up, masses of people. You had to house them, you had to feed them, they had the businesses, they had these kids, children had died. There was health issues, if the plague came, she was in charge of all of this. She was a worrywart. And again, she had to constantly go back. God loves me so much, and nothing will separate me from the love of God. If he has given me all things for eternal life, how will he also not just take care of this, right? Along with worrying, Katie oftentimes had to deal with the ridicule. She was often vilified. What a horrible woman she was. How dare she run that business? How dare she tell Martin what she thought about a sermon or a certain point of passage? How dare she speak? How dare she think she's a partner with him in this marriage? How dare that she gave up her nun and her celibacy to become married? Who does she think she is living her life in such freedom? Constant ridicule, constant worry, constant work. And she would always go back to the idea that my God is so great. If he has not given me, if he has given me my salvation, how can he not also give me all things that are needed? Katie is indeed a hero of mine. When I look at all of these women, I'm like, oh Lord, could I please just be a fraction faithful compared to them? A life that goes beyond what I do today. Would you make some kind of impression with my life? You're so worth it, God. May I be faithful because you are so faithful. That to me is who Katie is. So here's an inspiration. This is a picture of my husband and I outside of the Wittenberg door. That's where the 95 Theses were. Understand, however, during the wars, the original door had been burnt down. This is a replica of it, but this is what it would have looked like. You actually have, they have a gate in front of it because everybody who went there was taking pieces of the door off. Everybody was wanting to take the wood, so they've had to, that's as close as you can get to it. But that is outside of the castle church, okay? So that's the church, and that's the picture outside of it. Out of the Reformation came the battle cry for each person to be self-reflective of that which they believe and how that is played out in their lives. It is out of this era in which people were encouraged to stop what you are doing and think. And then think about what you're thinking that the Reformation was born. Think about your teachable moments and build on that. These are some scriptures that were supported. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Can't you see for yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Now, I do love just stopping there for a moment because a lot of times when a sermon is preached on that, they actually focus a lot on the next part, which is unless actually you actually fail the test, and I hope you'll realize that we have not failed the test. And so now they go on of you might think you're a Christian, but you're not. You better make sure you really understand you're saved by grace in Christ through faith for his glory by the scriptures alone. Do you get that? And that's what you're going to hear. I like the first part. Can't you see for yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you? Can't you see that? Do you see that? If there is anything good in you, if you have changed, if something, that Jesus Christ is in you. He put that in you. Remember the strength that is in you because of him. Psalm 119, I thought on my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies because he considers and turns away from all his transgressions and looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. These are just some of the phrases throughout scripture encouraging us to think about our lives. So here's the question then. What strategies can you come up with to create moments in your life where you intentionally consider how what you believe, your faith, is played out in your life? What a great question to ask every morning before you start your life. How will my faith be played out today? Right? And just in case you want to know, to see this little thingy, and if you don't have it, it's in the back. This is laid out for you. You're welcome. I know, I was pretty impressed myself I was able to do that. This is Katie Luther, whom I love, so I gave her a kiss. That's Katie. Katie Luther was willing to sacrifice everything, including risking her life to leave the convent and get to Wittenberg to live out what she believed. She's a woman of great courage and conviction. She was known to be a joyful servant of God, sacrificing in big and small ways every day of her life. Hebrews says, through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name. And do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. In what ways can we do good and share and give thanks to his name as a sacrifice of praise in which he is pleased? If you are not some way sacrificing in your gratitude, if it doesn't cost you something to truly be thankful, if it doesn't cost you something to truly serve, then you're not giving a sacrifice. I don't want to, if you, you know, you go to a restaurant, you know how you leave a tip? I don't want to tip God. I want to sacrifice for him. He is well pleased when we take ourselves to the end of ourselves to see how much more can I give, because it's at the end of your rope where he meets you. And when the next time you're doing something you really don't want to do, turn your head around and go, this is my sacrifice of praise. Philippians 2:14, do everything without complaining or arguing. God is not happy with a grumbling soul. It's a sacrifice. It's your way to praise him and worship him. Katie let Martin know when the burdens of his job interfered with his relationship. Now, these are the two professors that my husband and I got to travel with. The guy in the white hat on the right is Dr. Greg Quiggle, and the one on the left is Dr. Michael McDuffie. They know everything in the world about the Reformation. They can just talk and talk, and they're hilarious at the same time. They're as funny as they look. God bless them. I love them. So we're traveling through Germany with them. We're on the Autobahn. We're going to Regensburg. We're going all these places with these two guys in charge. And when we got to, this is the outside of the Black Cloister, the convent where the Luthers lived. And these two seats were actually created by Katie. And she asked Martin to build this little doorway as her wedding gift. I want you to do this for me. Because she in some way had to figure out how to get Martin's attention to have a conversation. So where Greg is sitting on the right is, if you look up above him, somebody thought it looked like hair dryers. It's actually kind of a picture of Katie. And under and above Dr. McDuffie on the left is a picture of Martin. And whenever she had to talk to him, she's like, Martin, take a seat. And they would sit outside their front door and they would talk. Like, when we sit here, all eyes on me, here's my attention, and now we're gonna discuss things. Because she knew from the beginning it was going to be hard to get his attention. But so she let him know when your work is interfering with your relationships. Ephesians 5:19, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. That is what she desired for her marriage. I would say on a side note of this, remember that you are not a human doing. You are a human being. Your doing should not in any way define you. Like, it really doesn't matter that I teach at Moody. It doesn't matter that I'm a mom or a wife. It doesn't matter. Those are my doings. Those are the relationships God gave me. The being who I am in Christ, now that's something we can talk about. How can we speak truth to our family and friends so as to draw them to Christ? Every conversation I have with you, how can I draw you to Christ? That's the ultimate aim. So let's look at an assessment. This is something that Katie said herself. This is one of the few quotes we have from her. I've read enough, I've heard enough, I know enough. Would to God that I lived it. Are we conformed to the image of Christ? That was her passion. That's what she wanted. And she also said, I will stick to Christ as a burr to a top coat. Do we possess a persevering faith? So our teachable moment today is kindness to soul is shown to ourselves first and then to others. Have you received the kindness of God? Are you his child? Have you received him as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented? Have you turned to him to become part of your kingdom? Do you understand you're saved by grace, not by works? Fort is one of the best places in the world to not only hear this, but to be embraced by it. It is a loving, gracious community here to serve you. It's a fabulous place to bring your children, to come as families, to receive, not only hear about grace, but to receive it. Anyone you meet on this campus is going to be gracious and loving because they live out the kindness of the soul that God has first given to them. We first must receive it, know it, own it, and then we're able to give it out. So that's a nice little talk. And I hope you enjoyed it, but I didn't really want to end there because I think that we can all be like, oh, that's really good, and we can think about that, and that's what we want to be doing. But I think in not only what we say, we want to be living this out. We want to bring it into our souls as much as possible. So some of you really enjoyed the dance party last night on being brave, right? Speak your truth. So we're going to do a little bit like this again. If you are able or you desire, you are welcome to stand up. Number two, are we going to have any cell phones out during this next moment? No. All right. I'm going to first talk to you about a scripture, and then we're going to enjoy it. The end of Romans 8. This is a paraphrase, just so you know. God has saved you because he loves you and desires to lavish his grace upon you. When you have received that, there are times Satan would like to take that away from you. But you need to remember that nothing separates you from the love of God. Nothing, not even yourself. You cannot tear yourself away from him. Nothing, neither thrones or kingdoms, not your sin. No mountain is high enough. No valley is low enough. No river is wide enough to keep you away from your God. When you need him, you can call on him. He will always be there for you. That is your God. And when you receive that kindness to your soul, and that is who you are, it is out of that wealth of relationship that you are humble, you are open to change, and you are kind to yourself and others. But never, ever leave the basic truth that nothing can separate you from the love of God. Amen? So we're going to enjoy that truth, and then even enjoy more, because following that is a celebration video of your weekend.